Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our reflection this morning is from our gospel lesson. John sends two of his disciples to Jesus to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" This is the word of our Lord. You may be seated. Some anniversaries are causes of great celebration. Others are somber, but they are necessary. This past Friday sadly marked the 6th anniversary of a tragedy that has come to be known simply in American history as Sandy Hook, when senseless violence erupted in an elementary school by that name. And as a result of that event and others like it, this past Thursday, we had here in our school a lockdown drill. As a side note, I would share with you that our exercise was observed by the three highest ranking law enforcement officers in Racine. Chief Howell commented afterward that we are as well prepared as any school in Racine today, although that preparation will continue to expand. He said that we may well be a model for others, which is encouraging. However, the mere presence of such a drill just cries aloud, "We live in troubled times." And so did John. In our gospel reading for this Advent Sunday, we encounter John imprisoned for speaking the truth. He appears anxious for affirmation that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the one for whom God's people had been waiting and hoping for centuries. That Jesus was indeed what John himself had declared him to be, that is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Perhaps John's imprisonment and suffering had caused him to question in his own heart. Perhaps he wanted his disciples to encounter Jesus for themselves and therefore sent them to Jesus with that question, "Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another?" Now, the text does not read as if that were some sort of test of Jesus, but rather a genuine question, a question on behalf of a people who had waited and hoped for so very long. But in our culture today, that question seems to be completely turned around, either cynically or even with a sincere resignation. We hear that charge, "He can't be the one, and why look for another?" In response to John's disciples, Jesus said, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard." In other words, look at the evidence. The skeptics of our day may say similarly, "Well, look around at what you see and hear." The truth is, so often the evidence appears to be in their favor. "Look," they will contend, "at everything that is wrong in this world," and what follows, of course, is a litany of brokenness that we know could just go on and on. And all too often, I suspect that such an assault of the evidence of evil and the seeming godlessness all around us can leave us feeling disheartened, rather speechless. How do you respond to such harsh and quite real images that surround us on a daily and ongoing basis? How does one respond to the assertion, "He can't be the one"? Why look for another? Perhaps we often just take our faith and quietly retreat from the conversation, harboring our convictions personally, of course, but silently, until they can be shared with other like-minded people like we have gathered again together in our sanctuary. But dear friends in Christ, consider this. When Jesus sent his answer back to John, our Lord was fully aware that this great prophet of God, whom we call John the Baptist, had been languishing in prison for a year. He knew the hardships his own cousin was enduring for the sake of the gospel. Jesus also walked among a people against whom disease appeared indiscriminate and rampant. He witnessed the effects on those whose very spirit was in the grip of evil. Day after day, he saw the crowds, as we read in the Gospel of Matthew, harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And everywhere he went, the crowds grew larger and larger because the needs of the broken were simply unrelenting. All of that is to say that Jesus came into this world and walked among us, fully understanding the breadth of the brokenness and suffering of all humanity. However, listen again to what Jesus says to John, to John's disciples, to take back. He says, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them." What is Jesus saying? Go and tell John that in the midst of persecution and suffering and brokenness, there is healing and hope and life. There, in the midst of these people, is the very presence and promise of God. There before them is reason to rejoice in the Lord. For Jesus is able to bring healing and hope and life when others may only see disease, despair, and death. Everywhere he went, he healed. Not because those people whose lives intersected with Jesus personally were loved more by God. They were not. God's love knows no discrimination, no favoritism. He healed people immediately so that those lives could bear witness in their day and in ours to the ultimate healing that Jesus was bringing into the world. Jesus was inviting those messengers from John to take back what they saw. That in him, that in Christ, is a power that can overcome every burden imaginable in this life. I mean, he even raised the dead. And on top of that, the Word of God, the good news, the gospel, the promise of salvation in Christ was being proclaimed for all to hear. Messiah had come. Go tell John. So let us answer the question. What have you seen and heard? Well, I can say with a thankful heart, I have heard the good news of Jesus Christ, handed down all the way to 21st century North America right here at Trinity Lutheran Church and School. I have heard that he was born into this world, not in power, but as a peasant, to be one of us. I have heard his own words of preaching and forgiveness because they are recorded. They are recorded for all time. They are translated into languages around the world. They are preserved in Holy Scripture. I have heard the testimony of those who saw him die and rise again victorious over death and the grave, who witnessed his very ascension back into the glory of God the Father. And I have heard the promise of his return. I have heard he came for me, and he came for you. And still, the critics retort. But all that is back then Bible story stuff. What about now? What about Sandy Hook and other places that we know similarly? Okay, what about them? In such moments, I have heard the leaders of our nation call us to prayer instead of politics. I have seen the accounts of how often complete strangers have placed themselves in harm's way for the sake of another, someone they don't even know. I've seen the images of churches overflowed and candlelight vigils. Isn't it remarkable that when our sense of control and presumed security is interrupted, we still have this near collective sense of where to turn for refuge? For as the psalmist declares, "For God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." And so we declare. I have also held in my hands the abundant resources, the monies that we have gathered together and sent to places simply because there was a need, simply as a way to share the love of God. I have stood in homes gutted by floodwaters alongside some of you, as together we made our tiny little drop in the bucket contribution to rebuilding a community of people we don't even know. And alongside us, from hundreds of congregations came thousands of people. And I will never forget the refrain of one of the residents in New Orleans when it had been ravaged by those hurricanes, who said simply, "The church just keeps coming." And here at home, I have heard the prayers, praise, and testimony of faithfulness of people in our congregation, in our community, whose lives were so burdened that common sense and the skeptic would have said, better to just abandon this whole practice of belief, and they would not. Many of our own families who have faced tragedy still hold up as their banner of faith and fortitude the words of St. Paul, "I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me." I have seen lives transformed on the brink of death from fear to faith. Those who have heard the word of God's grace, the promise of salvation, and that faith by the work of the Holy Spirit received into a life soon to be over. And in that life came God's grace, healing, every bit as real as the healing Jesus dispensed as he wandered through Galilee. And I have heard the accounts of answered prayers, your answered prayers. I have seen the power of real reconciliation among brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what I have seen and heard. And that is why here, we do not preach some sort of philosophical comfort and harmony message. No, we do not preach our capacity to fix the world and all its ills and all its evil. We preach Christ and Him crucified. Crucified for the evils of this world as for the evils of our own hearts. And in doing so, we then invite again and again into this place of worship the very light that can scatter any darkness that has befallen this world. So even in the face of trial, the candle of rejoicing burns brightly. Is he the one? Dear friends, yes, he is. He is the only one. For as Paul so boldly declared, or Peter boldly declared, filled with the Holy Spirit, he said, salvation is found in no one else, for no other name under heaven given to mankind is that by which we must be saved. Your Savior has come. Salvation in Christ is at the very heart and soul of real comfort for the mourning, real peace for a burdened heart, and real rejoicing in the midst of it all. Amen.